By the end of the week, we discovered that Pastor Andrew Brunson would be released from imprisonment in Turkey, where he has suffered and sacrificed because he's been in a place hostile to Christianity, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And we are so grateful that this morning, as we worship together, that he is safe and with his family and has been released from Turkish imprisonment. And today's message is so appropriate in light of that. We don't live in anything close to the dangerous conditions that Reverend Brunson has lived in or others face every day. But we do live in a world that seems to be becoming increasingly hostile to the gospel message. We live in a world that seems to be rejecting the idea of serious believers. In fact, the world around us seems to have a common message for those of us who believe and follow Jesus Christ. That message is this: sit down and shut up. We don't want to hear what you say. We don't want to know what you believe. We don't want to listen to your testimony. Just be quiet and get out of the way. How do you respond when you live in a culture and in a world where people around you are saying, just keep your faith in Jesus quiet? In every believer's life, there comes a time when you have to decide whether you're going to stand for your own faith in Christ. How serious are you going to be about following Jesus? Am I going to be willing to stand up and be counted? There comes that time in your life when you decide, either I'm going to keep this really casual, or I'm going to be serious about my faith in Christ. Last Sunday, we got to hear from Bruce Harris as he shared about coming to know Jesus. This morning, I've asked John David Owen to come and talk about becoming serious about following Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Though none go with me, I still will follow. When the pastor asked me to share a testimony based on that verse of the song, I guess the first question that came to my mind is, when did I first feel really alone or outnumbered in my faith? I've never been overseas and been put in prison or anything like that. So when did that first happen for me? It certainly was not as a child. I grew up in a Christian home. When I was a kid, everybody I knew went to church, as far as I could tell. At school, I had friends over the years who were of different faiths, but there weren't many of them. I always sort of felt like I was in the majority, I guess. And even when I went off to college, I was exposed to more resistance and non-Christianity than ever before, but I was still surrounded by a group of really solid Christian folks. As I was thinking about it this week, I think the two largest student organizations on campus were the Baptist Student Group and the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So it was not a hostile environment by any means. For me, I guess the first time I really felt alone or out of place like that as a Christian was when I went to law school. It's not to say that I was the only believer in the school. It was a big place. There were a lot of really strong Christians there. But that's where I first really found myself in situations where I was the only one in the conversation who had an evangelical worldview. And occasionally there was some hostility, but more often it was apathy or ignorance about the gospel. As I was reflecting back this week, two conversations from my first year of law school really came to mind. The first was around Easter of that year. There was a national news article that somebody had seen about a man here in Alabama who had bought a whole bunch of copies of a Jesus movie and had it mailed to every house in the state. Somebody was talking about, they knew I was from Alabama, they were talking about that at lunch. And one of my best friends from that first year, her immediate response was, you know, what a waste of money that is. Said, you know, he could have used that money and spent it on something that would have made a difference in people's lives, like education or health care. That was not kind of where I had first thought. And that really opened the door for us to have a conversation about priorities, you know, worldly, temporal priorities versus spiritual and eternal priorities. The other conversation that's really stuck with me, and some of y'all who have been in my Sunday school class before have heard this, so I apologize that you're hearing it again. But at dinner one night, several of us were discussing our beliefs, including our beliefs about salvation. And some of the people at the table kind of took a pluralism approach. They believed in multiple paths to salvation. There was always the kind of, if my good deeds outweigh my bad, then I'm okay. The most creative view came from a good friend who was a professing Christian who said, the Bible says that God is love, and so I believe if you've really, truly ever loved someone, then you know God, and, you know, I think that's good enough for you to be saved. I hadn't heard that one before, but in response, God allowed me to share the biblical view of salvation. You know, it's a gift of God's grace. It comes only through faith in Christ, and that led another friend, the one who had talked about the waste of money, to ask me, so do you think I'm going to hell? And I tried to phrase my response as lovingly and caringly as possible while being true to the word. That was not an easy conversation. I'm glad to see that, you know, the God gave me the words in the moment. I can't tell you, unfortunately, that anybody came to a salvation that night. I also can't tell you that while I was away, I was a faithful, consistent, bold witness all the time, because that's clearly not the case. But I'm thankful that even as immature as I was in my faith at that point, the Lord held me tight. He kept me strong, and He kept me from turning away despite the surroundings that I found myself in. And I'm also really grateful for the family members and the church teachers I had had from birth who had, you know, taken the time and made the effort to instill the truth in me from the cradle. After I graduated and moved to Birmingham, I came to appreciate that we have opportunities everywhere. We don't have to go to a far-off place or to a college campus to have opportunities to take stands for Christ. Even here in the heart of the Bible Belt, every day we have those chances. When I first came to town, I started attending another church, got involved in a Sunday school class, had made some good friends there. But the Lord helped me to see after I was there a little while that church was preaching a watered-down version of the gospel, and that, you know, my heart was not settled there. So a couple of friends and I started looking for a new place to go to church, and they settled in somewhere else, but I just didn't have a peace about that. I visited First Baptist, and right away I felt the Lord calling me here, even though I was coming by myself. I don't think I knew more than one person who went to church here at that time. More than 15 years later, I can testify that this church has been an incredible blessing to me, and I say that not only because I met my wife here and we started our family here, but that's certainly part of it, but for a lot of other reasons too. And now I find my mission field being the corporate world. I work with some really great Christian people, but I also have the chance basically every day to come into contact with people who don't know the Lord. And even within the constraints of the modern sort of politically correct workplace, God's given me opportunities to influence other people and to reach other people for Him, whether it's telling a friend about a Bible study class here in town or talking with our security guard about what Sunday school lesson I'm working on when I'm in my office at night, or even a couple of months ago getting to pray with coworkers after that same security guard had a stroke and was in ICU. God's revealed to me that we all have opportunities to step out boldly for Him right here where we are. We certainly can go far away and into dangerous situations, as I know many of you have, but we don't have to. Whether it's at school or at work or in our neighborhoods, we have the chance to step up and say, though none go with me, I still will follow. Thanks.
Thank you, John David. Thank you for sharing that message, John David, because I think that's an experience that a lot of us have had, is that somewhere along the line we find ourselves in a situation where all of a sudden, if I'm going to be serious about following Jesus, I know this, I'm going to be different. I'm going to stand out from the people around me. I've got to decide whether I'm willing to follow Jesus, even if nobody else goes with me. I'll never forget when Judith and I first moved to Aliceville for me to begin my first pastorate. And there we were, and we were settled in. And it wasn't long before I figured out, this is going to be different. And this is going to be challenging. I came from a church where, as youth minister, I'd had the opportunity to minister to scores and scores of teenagers in the midst of a program where people were really committed to seeing that ministry grow and thrive, and walked into a church where our youth group was composed of eight kids. And that's all. And not long after we got there, our youth minister left, and it kind of fell on Judith and I to try to begin to stir something up to get this program going again. And the thing I remember is how frustrating that first year or so was. Because this is what would happen time after time after time. We would plan something. Oh man, it was going to be great. It was going to be fun because, let's face it, I'm a fun guy. And we would organize something we were going to do, some kind of activity. It might be a Bible study, but it might also be a bowling trip. It was something that we try to draw our young people in and get them really involved in what was going on at First Baptist Church. And every time we planned something, this is how the kids would respond. One would get on the phone with another and then with another, and they would all ask the same question. You know what that question was? So are you going to do it? Are you going to go? Are you going to be part of this? Are you going to participate? And if everybody said yes, then we would have a grand crowd of eight people to show up. But all it took was for one person to say, I just don't think I'm going to like that. I'm not going. And nobody would show up. And that's the way it was for a year, year and a half. We never knew everybody or nobody until one middle school student made a decision. She decided this: no matter what anybody else does, I'm going to be there. For some time, there were so many times when we would plan an activity for our young people, and it would be a group of three: Judith and myself and Amy. And then one became five, and five became seven, and seven became 15, and 15 became 30. And years later, by the time we left there, every Wednesday night, every Sunday night, our youth building was full to overflowing. We were already having to talk about where are we going to take these kids because they can't go here anymore. And every Wednesday, every Sunday, we would have 50 and more kids showing up for youth activities, youth Bible studies, youth everything. We would go away to camp, or we would be involved in World Changers, and all of a sudden, we would be the biggest group there. Now, we had some outstanding leaders who came along. God sent some youth ministers who really invested in those kids and discipled those kids and prepared those kids and led those kids and were involved in those kids. And they made a huge difference. But you know who made the biggest difference? One young lady who said, if none goes with me, I still will follow. Because of the decision she made over the years, we watched as God called a number of young men out of that church into ministry. And what happened to her, you might want to know that she went to college over here at Samford, and she graduated with a degree in education, and once, and then yet again, she went and spent several years as a teacher / missionary in China. God did an incredible thing because one person made the decision, no matter what anybody else does, I'm going to follow Jesus. This month, I'm preaching and praying for harvest of revival because that's what we need. We need serious spiritual revival. We need it in our nation. We need it in our church. We need it in our lives. But here's the thing we have to remember. While you may have read or heard or experienced something about revival in your life, there may be times when you've read about great movements of revival that God did across America, across Europe. Maybe you've been involved in a time when God moved in a church and you saw Him do incredible things. Maybe you've been involved in a retreat or an activity like our young people are on today, and God took hold in ways you never could have imagined. Maybe you've been a part of something like that. The truth is, revival never comes to a church or a region or a nation. Revival comes when God deals with individual souls one at a time, and hearts are surrendered to Jesus. It all comes when somebody says yes to the Lord. There may be many who will be changed for eternity, but God deals with one person every time. And He calls for revival one heart at a time. Revival comes when God deals with individual souls and lives are surrendered to Jesus. When it comes down to it, you have to make your own commitment. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Peter and John had that same kind of choice to make after God used them to heal a lame man, as told early in the book of Acts. One day they were in the temple for prayer. They encountered a crippled beggar crying out for money. And you remember the story. They said to him, "We don't have any money, but we will give you what we have in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." And he did. He did. A crowd of people gathered around them. They were amazed at what had happened. They'd known this man. They'd seen him there for years. And all of a sudden, here he was making his way into the temple. Now, to understand what an incredible thing that is, understand this. While he was able to sit on the porch outside the temple, he couldn't go in. Because it was assumed that because he had a physical disability, that meant he was not acceptable to God, and they wouldn't let him come in. He couldn't hear the words that were said. He couldn't pray with the congregation of God's people. All he could do was be on the outside looking in. And now all of a sudden, because of what had just happened to him, he was allowed to go in the temple. No wonder people gathered around. And Peter shared the gospel. He talked about what it means that God has sent His Son, what it means that His Son has died, what it means that you can have eternal life through faith in Jesus. And the Bible says more than 5,000 people came to faith. It was an incredible, incredible day. At that moment, to Peter and John, it must have felt like the whole world was on their side. They were right on the leading edge of a movement that God was bringing into the world that was going to change everything. And they were. But by the next day, it seemed as though the whole world had flipped upside down. Everything had changed. By the next day, they had spent the night in jail. By the next day, they had been arrested for teaching and preaching Jesus. By the next day, they didn't know whether they were going to live or die. They were hauled out of their cell, forced to stand before the high priest and the Jewish leaders. And as their trial began, there was not a friendly face in sight. Rather than that crowd that listened and responded to everything, they saw nothing but stone-faced men determined to condemn them. They had no doubt they were in serious trouble. After all, these were the very people who had judged and condemned Jesus to the cross. One thing is for sure, those two apostles had never felt so alone in their entire lives. It's one thing to live for Christ when everybody believes like you do. It's another thing to take your stand no matter what anybody else does. God has a powerful message for you about His call to stand no matter what. The first thing you need to know is this. Their accusers had a problem. As Peter and John stood before them, it was obvious there was something different about these men. They knew they were followers of Jesus. They had just healed a man in Jesus' name, but they were not the men they used to be. As the Sanhedrin looked upon Peter and John, they recognized there's something completely different about these fellas. Not long before, they had been timid and afraid. Not long before, they had deserted Jesus when he was arrested. Not long before, they had Peter had denied him three times. Not long before that, they could threaten and intimidate the disciples, and they would fold and run. But these were not the same men. These men had changed. They were bold. They spoke with authority. The Bible says they realized they had been with Jesus. Their faith in Christ was clear and unapologetic. Not only that, the lame man who had been restored had been right in the temple in front of everybody. People had heard Peter declare Jesus. The priest and the Levites wanted to shut these disciples down before this thing got out of hand. They recognized something's different about these guys. It has something to do with the fact that they've been with Jesus. Something has changed in their lives. They're not the men they used to be. And one of the things we recognize is if we don't do something, we're going to have a problem. These people are going to be going everywhere. They're going to be talking about what God has done for them. And before we know it, we're not going to be able to control this issue. We got to do something. So the accusers came up with a solution. They said this, let's bring them into our council chambers. We'll make them stand in front of all of the political and spiritual leaders of our people. We'll bring them in front of us and they'll look and they'll recognize that what they're doing, what they're saying, the way they're acting is completely different from the way we are. And we're the ones who know God better than anybody. We're the keepers of the law. We're the ones who apply God's principles to everybody else. Let's bring them in front of us. Let's remind them of how powerful we are. Then we'll remind them of who they really are, that they are uneducated and untrained men. Let's bring these guys up. Let's stand them in front of us. We're going to be there in our finest robes. We're going to be there seated all around them. And they're going to recognize we are somebody and they are nobody. That ought to intimidate them. And then they said, we will severely threaten them. We'll let them know in no uncertain terms, if something like this happens again, there's suffering in your future. We want you to know that if we don't do something to you this time, it's because we're merciful. But next time, there'll be no mercy. And then we'll give them this command. From now on, they speak to no man in this name. From now on, keep your Jesus to yourself. In other words, we'll give you the opportunity to do what you did the last time. We'll give you a chance to run away and hide somewhere. Peter and John faced a personal crisis. How were they going to respond to all of this power and all of this influence? They knew they were in a critical situation. They had no doubt that those men meant everything they had said. The simplest thing to do would be to go along and get along. The simplest thing to do would be to keep your mouth shut and blend back into the crowd. The simplest thing to do would be to stop talking about Jesus, go back to the seashores, pick up your nets, get in your boats, and go back to life the way it was before Jesus. And if you're going to have faith in him, at least keep your faith to yourself. But that's not what happened. Instead, the Bible says they spoke out boldly. They looked around at this gathering of great men, of spiritual leaders, of political leaders in the nation. And they looked at him, and the Bible says they did two things. The first thing they did is they declared their commitment to the truth of the gospel. This is what they said. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. That's bold stuff to say when somebody holds your life in their hands, isn't it? So what do you want us to do? Listen to you or listen to God? That's a really good question when you think about it. It's one that applies in everybody's life. So who am I going to listen to? Other people or God? Am I even going to listen to myself or God? Who am I going to listen to? you or God. And they made their commitment to the bold truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will listen to what God has told us. We will listen to what, we will see what God has shown us, and we will be bold. And then they spoke out on their personal faith. They said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I cannot help but tell you what's happened to me. There is no bolder influence for Christ than the personal witness of somebody who knows him and walks for him. As John David was sharing a little while ago, you can get into an argument and people can defend an argument. You can discuss the qualities of religion and people can talk to you about religion. But when you say, let me tell you what Christ has done for me, you can accept it or you can reject it. But you can't argue with it. Let me tell you what Christ has done for me. We can't help but tell you what we've seen, what we've heard, what's happened right in front of us, what we've experienced. We walked with him. We saw him. We listened to him. We were there when they carried him away to crucify him. And we were present when he rose from the dead. We can't help but tell you what Christ has done in our lives. This time, they would not run away. This time, they would not back down. The world is in need of that kind of bold believer. What do I need to do as a follower of Jesus? I need to stand for what he's done for me. A bold believer who knows that Jesus has changed their lives, who are committed to the truth as he reveals it in his word, who are willing to be identified with Christ wherever they are and whoever's around them. And here's the thing. If you're that kind of believer, you may be mocked, you may be criticized, you may be rejected. But if you're that kind of believer, your life will also bear fruit. One of the things I've watched over the years, both when I was just a follower of Jesus and in ministry, one of the things I've learned is there are a lot of people who will be skeptical and critical about who you are and what you stand for. And they will say things to you that are critical. More than often, they say things to me that are very patronizing, as though, hey, we're in the real world and you're not, and so you don't really know what's going on. And I think about what a real world I live in. One of the things I have learned over the years, though, is those very people who will criticize you and condescend to you and patronize you, when they're going through spiritual crisis in their own life, when they're dealing with something they don't know how to handle or something that has broken their heart, you know where they turn? They turn to that believer who has stood strong in the midst of the storms, to that believer who chose to love them even when they were being critical. When the time comes, they turn and pay attention. Your life will bear fruit. After Peter and John were threatened again, they were released. They went to the other believers and they shared what had happened to them. And then together they prayed. Now, I really like this. The Bible says when they prayed, they didn't pray the way you might expect them to. You know, you might expect that when believers get together and pray, especially after a time like this, a time of intense criticism, a time of persecution, a time of rejection, what are we going to pray? Lord, help us, protect us from these people. Keep us safe. Don't let them hurt us. God, put us in different places. That is not how they prayed. This is how they prayed. Not for protection, not to be delivered. They prayed for strength to declare Christ clearly and without fear. God, this is the kind of world we're going to be living in from now on. We recognize that. We recognize that because we're preaching the truth of the gospel, there are going to be people who reject us. Because we preach the truth of the gospel, there are going to be people who don't want to be around us, who are going to argue with us and fight against us, and they might threaten us, and they could even kill us. God, because we're going to live in that kind of world, give us the strength to be faithful. Help us to endure. Let us be clear in the message. And God answered that prayer. The Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Did you see that? Filled with the Holy Spirit, which gave them the boldness to declare the word of God with clarity and with strength. God, give us the strength to make it real. What happens when you stop looking at what others are doing and start looking to Jesus? The Bible says this: your fear is destroyed. Your faith is renewed. Your confidence is in your Savior and not yourself. And what happens? And people realize you've been with Jesus. They see His presence in your life. And when that happens, you realize what a powerful thing it is to say, though none go with me, I still will follow. Are you ready to follow Jesus in just that way? Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow You no matter what anybody else does. I'm going to be faithful to You whether anybody else is or not. I'm going to step out in obedience, not looking around myself to see what else is going on, but I'm just going to step out because You've called me to. I have decided to follow Jesus. What about you? Are you willing this morning to simply say to Him, Lord, though none go with me, though everybody else turns away, though people mock me and make fun of me, though people reject me and reject my message, I will follow. Are you willing to do that? Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, but you know you need to. You need to make that decision in your own life. I have decided to follow Jesus. Maybe today you need to come and receive Christ for the very first time. Or maybe following Jesus means listening to His call. Maybe He's calling you to be part of this fellowship. Maybe His call is to act out in obedience. Maybe there's something going on in your own life right now, and you know already, I'm having to make a decision between one thing and another. One way is going to lead me away from Him, but the other is going to lead me toward a faithfulness in Him. And I need to make that commitment. I need to make it clear. I need to make it public. Is there something you need to do? Maybe you need to come. I'll be glad to introduce you to Jesus. I'll be glad to welcome you into our church. Maybe you need to do business at the altars of this church. Is there something you need to do? Though none go with me, I still will follow. Let's stand together. Let's sing.